Allah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulullah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi, wa an wala. Okay, sorry about the delay. Inshallah, we would like to start the question and answer session. Inshallah, perhaps some of the other mashaykh will be joining us a bit later on. Can we pray salah behind the Muslim who is involved in either shirk or involved in some types of kufr or bid'ah, or is a muqallid, or is ignorant? يقول السائل هل يجوز الصلاة وراء الرجل الذي وقع في الشرك أو في البدعة أو في الكفر أو مقلد؟
الحمد لله، الصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه.
The Sheikh answered the question by saying that we should make a distinction between the Imam who is committing shirk and the Imam who is committing taqleed or is blindly following a particular madhab. So verily taqleed does not reach the level of shirk and also bid'ah. The Sheikh mentioned the hadith of the Prophet where he said you will find Imams that will pray for you, and so if they have some sin, then the sin, if they pray well or they are correct, then your prayer is correct and their prayer is correct. But if they have some mistake inside them, then the mistake is upon them and your prayer is correct. So if the imam, it is not known that the imam, the condition of the imam, whether he's in shirk or whether he's not in shirk, whether he's committing bid'ah or not, then it's permissible to pray behind this person. However, if the person is known to be someone who is involved in shirk or in bid'ah, then it is better, rather incumbent, for you to find someone else to pray in front of, behind. And the Sheikh then, Sheikh Ali, he then mentioned and added that when we leave praying behind someone who is committing shirk, it's not because we are claiming or declaring this person to be a non-Muslim or a kafir, rather we're abandoning him because of his evil. And we only declare him to be a kafir or non-Muslim when the respected ulama or the people of knowledge have established the proof against him. Sheikh Yaqul, the question is asking, is there any hadith pertaining to warning about pictures? I think that's what it says. هل ورد شيء في النهي عن التصوير؟
الحمد لله. حديث النهي عن التصوير كثيرة وكثيرة جدا، حتى ألفت فيها مؤلفات مستقلة. من أحسنها رسالة سماحة الشيخ عبد العزيز بن باز، الجواب المفيد في حكم التصوير، ومن أجودها أيضا رسالة للشيخ حمود التويجري رحمه الله تعالى اسمها إعلان النكير على المفتونين بالتصوير، وهي كما قلت كثيرة جدا، منها قوله عليه الصلاة والسلام لعن الله المصورين، ومنها قوله عليه الصلاة والسلام للنار 3 ألسن فذكر منها لسان المصورين، ومنها قوله عليه الصلاة والسلام يقال للمصورين يوم القيامة أحيوا ما خلقتم، إلى آخر ذلك من أحاديث تحمل على عموم التصوير وما يقال فيه تصوير في اللغة والعرف. وبالتالي فإن من خصص أحاديث التصوير في نوع معين دون بقية ما يشمله اسمها فإنه لم يصب، والأصل العموم ولا دليل على التخصيص، والله أعلم.
The Sheikh answered by saying that there are many hadith pertaining to drawing pictures or making pictures. In fact, even scholars have written books and recital pamphlets about this. From the best that he has seen is a little recital about this topic by Sheikh Ibn Baz, and also one written by Hamoud al-Tawajiri rahimahullah. From the hadith pertaining to drawing pictures is the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he said Allah has cursed, or the curse of Allah be upon those who make pictures. And also the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which it says that it will be said to those who make pictures on the Day of Judgment, give life to those pictures that you have drawn. And then the Shaykh went on to explain that this picture drawing is something that is known from the Arabic language and also from the customs of the people, and then it is general and applies to all types of picture drawing. And anyone who wants to make some kind of specification to this general hadith about tasweer or making pictures, then he requires a proof to do so, and he doesn't know if there to be any proof in this matter. question is from a sister, and she says, I would like to make hijrah with my daughter for the sake of Allah to Yemen. I haven't been able to find a brother to marry me, and I want to make hijrah to Sheikh Mukhlis camp, and do you advise me to do so? تقول السائلة عندي رغبة أن أهاجر بابنتي إلى اليمن وما وجدت زوجا لي لكي يذهب بي إلى اليمن وأرغب بالذهاب إلى الشيخ مقبل ماذا تنصحني؟
امرأة هذه؟ امرأة تتكلم نقول لها مذكرين ومن يتق الله يجعل له
الشيخ said that he quoted the Quranic ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says whoever fears Allah then Allah will find a way out for him and provide for that person from means which he would not ever have thought of. So he advised her to be patient and to ask the people of knowledge who she considers to be reliable and responsible from her friends or other tulab al-ilm, students of knowledge, to look into this issue, and perhaps they can find someone who is suitable to marry her, and then she can fulfill her needs by going to Yemen after patience and proper deliberation. And he prays that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may give her the tawfiq of fulfilling her desires. The question is asking, is it permissible to listen to jihad songs outside of jihad? If not, what are the times, places where it is allowed to listen to them? يقول السائل هل يجوز استماع إلى أغاني المتعلقة بالجهاد خارج الجهاد والغاني أو الأناشيد؟
الحمد لله. أما بالنسبة للأناشيد,
the Sheikh said that songs are of two categories. The first type of first category is those songs that are accompanied with musical instruments or the duff, the banging of the drum. And the Sheikh said that this type of singing, which is accompanied with musical instruments, is not permissible at all, except with the exception of on the festival of Eid and also during the festival of the marriage festival. And that is with the drum only, and also this is particular to the women who sing to the women only. The second category of songs are those songs which do not have any instruments or any duff accompanying them. And the Sheikh said that we have to look into these songs. We have to look into the lyrics or the lines of these songs, and also in the tune or the way in which they are speaking or singing these songs. So if these songs or lyrics do not contain anything that is against Islam, nor is the tone or the style of singing similar to the people of sin or the people of disobedience to Allah, the people of fisq, then it's permissible upon these conditions. If, however, it doesn't fulfill those two conditions, then it's not permissible. And in conclusion, the Shaykh said that what is better, though, however, is someone who is following the Kitab and the Sunnah, not to busy himself with listening to these songs. Rather, he should find himself busy in other things to avoid doing these things.
إضافة على هذا. يعني هناك إضافة وهي.
The Shaykh wanted to add something about that question, and that was that a Muslim, particularly living in these type of countries, is in a greater need to the Quran than he is to these songs. For verily, the Quran is a cure for that which is in the heart. It's a cure for the disease that are found in the heart. And it is something that one should stick to firmly and seek help in after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in times of trials and tribulations that we all come across in this country. And even if the singing or these anashid is permissible, But busying yourself with listening to these songs may take you away and may busy you from listening to the Quran and contemplating upon it. So what the Shaykh advises us to do is to spend all of our time, or the most of our time, more of our time, in memorizing the Quran and trying to understand it, contemplating upon it, and reading it. Okay, the question is asking, is there a specific methodology with regard to memorizing the Quran? Should we begin with the 30th juz, or should we start with the first juz? يقول السائل الشيخ محمد هل هناك منهج معين لحفظ القرآن؟ هل يبدأ بجزء العامة أو بجزء الأول؟ بارك الله.
لا شك أن العلماء وضعوا منهجا لحفاظ القرآن.
The Sheikh, he mentioned a number of points. Firstly, he said the most important thing that someone who wishes to memorize the Quran, he should first fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and try and avoid all of the sins as much as possible. He should be sincere in memorizing the Quran, not doing it, not being extreme, neither turning away from the Quran. He shouldn't be extreme nor turn away from the Quran. Generally, he should first start off with the small surahs, the surahs in Surah Juz Amma, and then the surahs after that, and then after that he should start with Surah Baqarah and then go on, so on and so forth. But the most important thing with regard to memorizing the Quran is that you should continuously read that which you have already memorized. You should read it from your heart while walking, while sitting, standing up in the night prayer and reading those verses on the Quran. You should set yourself a certain amount that you read every day. And the more you memorize, you should join this amount that you read every day, join that to that amount until you reach five juz or five portions of the Quran. So if you memorize five portions of the Quran, every day you should read those five portions of the Quran. And if you increase that and you memorize more and more until you reach 10, then the first day you should read the first five and the second day you should read the second five. Until you've memorized the whole Quran, in which you should finish the Quran every 6 days. So you should read five juz. That's the limit you should be aiming for. You should read five juz every day from your heart, from what you've memorized. And the scholars who are knowledgeable about this, they say that anyone who remains constant upon this, meaning reading five juz every day for a year, inshallah, he will never forget the Quran. One should always take care in choosing those times in reading and memorizing the Quran that there is barakah, blessings in. Like for example the times before Fajr or after Fajr, or like for example the time between Maghrib and Isha. Again, the Shaykh said that he should try and always memorize from one Mus'haf, from one particular style of Mus'haf, reading of Mus'haf, because once you memorize that page, it's like an imprint in your brain. So if you then change the different types of Quran that you're reading, so that will make it difficult for you to memorize and to recall that which you have memorized before. Again, the Sheikh said that it's important that when someone has memorized the Quran, to also know that which he's memorized, to understand their meanings and to act according to their meanings. He mentioned also the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, where the Prophet ﷺ said, take care of protecting the Quran that you've memorized. For by Him whose hand is my soul, that this Quran is more quick in running away than the camel is in running away from when it's tied up. Again, the Sheikh ended by saying that you should also, of course, try and act according to the Quran. Also make dua to Allah that He makes it easy for you to memorize the Quran.
Which part of the body is best to do hijama, cupping? Because some brothers say neck, some say head. Which is sunnah? And it is the head. What part, and in what hadith does it say that? Jazakallah khair.
Al-hijama sunnatun hu min al-ulama, wallahu alam.
Sheikh Hafizahullah said, cupping is a sunnah that most people have left these days. And alhamdulillah, there are over 10 authentic narrations talking about the issue of cupping as being a means of medicine. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in an authentic hadith that on the night of his ascension, he did not pass by any angel except he says, order your people to practice cupping. Order your people to practice cupping. So this is a medicinal, prophetic medicinal remedy that if one does it, it helps spiritually as well as physically and prevents the occurrence of a lot of problems or difficulties before they happen. However, this is a preventive medicine. It is a preventive medicine from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the angels in the heavens told him to tell his ummah to do. He also said that cupping should be done
on certain places that have been related to. But before that, he mentioned hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that healing is found in anything, is found in three forms of medicine. One is cupping, the other is drinking honey, and the other is cauterization, which is using fire. But the Prophet ﷺ did not want his ummah to do that. Now cupping, the Prophet ﷺ was doing it from behind the ears, two spots behind the ear. And he was doing it from the top of his head. And he was doing it at the bottom of his feet. And at the top of the breast. And this is what he did when the also between the shoulders. He was doing, he did this here when he ate the poisonous sheep. The days that they should be done on is the 17th, 19th, and the 21st. He said it should be done according to the Arabic calendar, not the foreign thing, you know, the Arabic calendar, and it should be 17th, 19th, or 21st. The day that should be avoided is Wednesday, for it is the day that Allah Ta'ala sends down al-waba, which is illnesses. And every year there is كل سنة
كل سنة ليلة الأربعاء ينزل وباء من السماء.
And every year
هذا حديث صحيح.
On the night the Wednesday ليلة الأربعاء, the night of الأربعاء, Wednesday night ثلاثاء
ليلة
الأربعاء, which means that it's Tuesday night. Tuesday night. And the illness that will come down, so we have to avoid it at that time. It helps in removing headaches, it helps in removing, as you mentioned, rheumatism, it helps in reviving the eyesight, it helps women
بالنسبة للإنسان هذا
إدرار قمص الحيض محتبسة عند الدورة أو مع نزيف, فهناك محاجم لإيقاف النزيف.
It helps the womb, the cleaning of the womb, huh? And amidst the cycle. Jazakumullah khair. And Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah mentions this in Zayd al-Mi'ad that it is a medicinal medicine of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, fa alaykum bihi, and we should act upon this. We have heard that it's good for us to stay in this land and we don't need a reason for it. Please make clear to us the truth. May Allah reward you with good.
الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وبعد. بالنسبة
شيخ حفظه الله said the issue of hijrah, many ahadith have been related that are authentic regarding the issue of hijrah. Amongst them is the statement of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم, I am innocent from the believer who lives between the disbelievers or the mushrikun. Another hadith states the meaning of that the Muslim and the mushrik should not see each other's fire. And they should live so far where they can't see each other's fire. If they was in the Sahara or the desert, they could not see one another's fire. And another narration says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not accept from anything from anyone as long as he's living in the place of shirk, or the meaning of the hadith. And another hadith states, which may be connected to the same hadith, that when any person who becomes Muslim, and he was a mushrik, and then Allah blessed him in Islam, that Allah will not accept him any action after this, and less than until he makes hijrah. And the scholars explain that it means that his actions would not be perfect, totally perfect. But this issue should be understood like this, that this issue has detail to it. These ahadith that we have just mentioned refer at a time when the Muslims have Dar al-Islam. They have the place of Islam, at Darul Islam. And therefore, at that time, when that exists, it is obligatory on every Muslim living in the Kafir land to migrate to the Muslim land. Another issue is that in the absence of that, an individual can stay or make hijrah to a place that is less of a problem or less of a difficulty for him than another place for necessity. Like what happened when the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left Mecca for Ethiopia. Mecca, which was a place full of corruption and harming the Muslims, they made hijrah from there to Ethiopia, which though was a Christian country, it was safe. So it's permissible for the Muslim to fear Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. It's permissible for the Muslim, if he fears Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala and he fears some harm upon himself, that he moves his family and himself to somewhere that is safe. But the conditions for staying in the country, because some of the individuals will not be able to make a hijrah. He said, like those old men and women and children who have no way. But those who stay in a non-Muslim country, they must guard themselves. They must guard themselves. They must have a fortress around them. This fortress must be the correct aqidah, correct belief, and it must be the correct minhaj, and it must also be that he marries. That he doesn't be, he's not a bachelor, so that the fitna of the women will get to him. So with these three conditions, it is in that case permissible for the Muslim to stay, because he has to, of course it's difficult or whatever, in the land of the disbelievers. Sheikh Muhammad Musa Nasser, if a son or daughter verbally abuses their mother, they son or daughter verbally bruises their mother so much that the mother cannot handle it anymore, and the mother tells them to get out of her life, where do these children stand with regards to the division of the parents' wealth?
Alhamdulillah, ala hadhihi al-umm.
Qala Shaykh hafidhahullah, the Shaykh said, first of all, upon the mother of this child or son or daughter, to admonish them, remind them of the book of Allah, what Allah says about in the book of Allah about the rights of parents, remind them of what the Prophet says in the Sunnah regarding the rights of parents, and that Allah will punish them for this disobedience. Amongst the issues punishing them for this disobedience, amongst the hadith that apply to this, the Prophet ﷺ hadith which says three things rush the punishment of Allah to individuals.
Inshallah, salah. Al-Baghi wal-Uquq. Al-Baghi wal-Udwan wal-Zulm.
Two things. Al-Baghi, which is to transgress, the injustice, and Uquq, disobedience to parents. So you should remind them that if he made dua to Allah tabaraka ta'ala regarding the abusive words they are using towards her, that Allah tabaraka ta'ala will punish them and send down a punishment immediately. And at the same thing, she should look herself into the reason as to why she is receiving this abuse or this cussing or this bad behavior from her children. For it could be no doubt that it was some transgression on her part regarding the legislation of Allah tabaraka ta'ala, and she fell into some sin. For the Salaf used to say, I can see the effects of my sin in the disobedience of my wife and the stubbornness of my animal. The disobedience of my wife and the stubbornness of my animal. That when they committed sin, then their wife would act disobedient and say, okay, I can see this because I disobeyed Allah. Or the animal wouldn't act right, they would say, okay, I see that, I disobeyed Allah, tabaraka ta'ala. So this is an issue. So for both individuals in the situation, are their rights, and both individuals need to check themselves in accordance with legislation. Regarding the issue of inheritance, nothing prevents from inheritance except two things: kufr, disbelief, and killing. Disbelief means that if these children became apostates, they left Islam, they will receive nothing from inheritance. Killing means that if they had someone kill her, paid someone to kill her, plotted to kill her, any way they did that caused her death and they had something to do with that killing her, they also would not receive any inheritance. Nothing, this disobedience of theirs does not prevent them from receiving inheritance. This kufr, disbelief, irtidad, apostasy, and killing. But they will still receive the inheritance from her, but they will receive a punishment that Allah tabaraka ta'ala has Allah tabaraka ta'ala has decreed for them. No, it's that. ماذا الأستيل الذي يخرج الأستيل الذي يخرج الرجل من الدعوة السلفية يعني إذا رجل أخطأ بالنسبة للعقيدة أو منهج هل هو قد خرج من السلفية؟ What takes a person out of دعوة السلفية? Is a person not Salafi if he errs in عقيدة أو منهج?
إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وبعد قال
ورد فرز النو الشيخ قال حفظه الله ورد فرز النو whether or not an individual is outside the Salafiyya or the Da'wah Salafiyya we have to know two things. First of all, what is Da'wah Salafiyya? Secondly, what makes a man Salafi? What makes a man Salaf is that the Salaf means the first generation of Islam. And this means that this individual is following the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his understanding of the deen of Allah ta'ala, in his understanding of the book of Allah ta'ala, in his understanding of the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and how he achieves his evidences for his actions in worship. What counts to him as evidence has to be also considered in the manner or the way of Salaf Saleh. And this is because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam witnessed for them khayr, good. When he said, the best generation is my generation, then those that followed them, then those that followed them. The asl, or the original issue, is a matter of finding the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And everyone else is followed from the other two generations, the Tabi'in and the Tabi'in, are followed because they have correctly followed the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As Allah says, Quran,
وَالسَّابِقُونَ
الْأَوَّلُونَ, the first and foremost, from the Muhajirin and the Ansar, from Muhajirin, those who were in Mecca, who migrated to Medina, and the Ansar, those who supported them, and those who and those who follow them the ihsan correctly, Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with him. So it means to follow the sahaba. So they follow the kitab and the sunnah and the understanding of that kitab and sunnah. So it's two things that are here that one must attach or acquaint oneself with regarding salafiyya. To make sure first that your understanding is according to the understanding of the Salaf Saleh. Evidence is taken from the Salaf Saleh, and your means of tarbiyah is taken from the Salaf Saleh. Now the people who are over all of this are the scholars, the ulama, the scholars. Because Salafi is a matter that is based upon knowledge and based upon rearing people, and raising people, and teaching people. It is not a hit. It's not an organization. It's not a situation where it has a leader that has placed himself in position and gathered people around him and came with his own method of understanding and applying and giving da'wah to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The scholars are the leaders of this ummah. Because of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's statement that the scholars are the inheritors of the Prophet. So the inheritors of the Prophet
They are the ones, the Prophet ﷺ, they are the heritage of the Prophet ﷺ, they are the ones who would explain to us all the issues of our deen, and they are the ones who explain to us to understand self-salah. So now that this is clear, we must understand that part of being Salafi is holding on to the scholars. There is no way or means of being Salafi unless you hold on to the scholars. You take their words, their understanding, what they have said, and you believe it and implement it. And you have the highest respect and regard and reverence for the scholars of Islam, because you consider them as the hadith said, inheritance of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So now that we know that Salafi has its principles, there is no difference between someone who rejects a matter of aqidah or someone who rejects a matter of minhaj. You don't make the separation. There's no difference. Or someone who uses another form of evidence, like the Sufis use that they receive kashf or whatever, you know, illumination from somewhere. Or somebody else uses their aql or their intelligence. No, the source of evidence has to be the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the understanding of Salaf Salaf. That has to be their way of evidence. And you say, what's your dalil? They have to come with one of those three. Another important issue is that we don't have a choice to follow the way other than Salafi way. Because this is the deen that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed from the heavens. We don't have any option or choice in it. And this is why Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah stated in regarding tafsir of the ayah, O you who believe through Allah and be with those who are truthful. And what this means is that you have to be totally with those who are truthful. Someone who takes Salafiyah in some things and different with the Salaf in other things, he has not totally made himself absolutely with those who are truthful. Neither anyone more truthful than the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he must be with the Salafi. He must be with the Salaf, because Allah says, fear Allah and be with those who are truthful totally. Not some of the time. And other times he does his own situation, his own thing, as they say. Or anything of that nature. But rather he is making sure that he is, in fact, each time with those who are truthful. Now, if he goes outside of a matter of aqidah, he differs with the Salaf in their belief, he's not a Salafi. He differs with the Salaf in their methodology, he is not a Salafi. He differs with the Salaf in his manner of what he treats as evidence, he's no longer a Salafi. Another issue is that the Salaf, or the finer way, is an understanding. It is a means of understanding. Salafia is not a new group that came in the last 50, 60, or 100 years. Nor is the deen of Allah to Asa that he revealed from the heavens that was put implemented by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions. So it's how we understand our deen. How we understand that which Allah to Asa revealed from the heavens. How we implement that which pleases Allah to Asa ta'ala. And how we in fact follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it's our understanding, not a group. It's not a group who have, you know, his men come about with a party, and he makes amir, and he has a bay'ah, and people have oath allegiance to him. He put principles down. Those who agree with these principles, well, come on, you're part of the flock. Those who don't agree, well, you're kicked out. This is not Salafiyah whatsoever. So he who sticks to his and amir and bay'ah, not a Salafi. He who believes that a permissible go out against the hukam, the rulers of Islam, who we have been ordered part of Aqidah, to have submission as long as they have not went outside of Kufa with a Kufa that is clear, that the scholars have told us that that is the case, or those who do taqlid al-madhab, blind follow madhab, don't care what Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, what does Abu Hanifa say, Imam Malik, Imam Shafi, Imam Ahmad, or those who call to jahiliyyah, and he based upon nationalism and these things, and those who find fault with our scholars. Anyone finding fault with the scholars is not upon the way of the companions of the Imam Sahawi says Rafida. Anyone who mentions them in unbeautiful, in a way that is not beautiful, then he's not upon the path. So this is to be understood. We understand this, we understand what is the Salafi. Dawah Salafiyya is Islam, it's the original deen that Allah can reveal from the heavens. That's Dawah Salafiyya. Who is a Salafi? It is that believer who believes what Allah has ordered him to believe, Tawheed and all the matters of Aqeedah, and follows the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and understands his book and the Sunnah as the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam understood it. That's a Salafi. And if he falls into some sins, he makes some mistakes, does he go outside of Salafi? No. Just like a mu'min, a believer who falls into some sin, does he go out of Iman? He doesn't go out of Iman. His Iman decreases, but he's still a believer. A believer with some sins. Similarly, the Salafi who makes mistakes, so his sins or whatever, has wrong information in there, he misapplies it or whatever, he is not out of Salafiyya. He is in on Salafiyya, but with some deficiency in that area. If this is understood, then we have understood, and we can judge who in fact is Salafi without asking a thousand questions about it.
لله. سائلة تقول أنا سيدة متزوجة.
The person says I am a sister who is married.
وعندي طفلين.
And I have two children.
كانت ولادتي في الطفل الأول صعبة جدا.
And the birth of my first child was very hard.
حيث تعرضت إلى تمزق داخلي في الرحم.
It caused a rupture in my womb.
وتعرضت إلى نزيف دموي.
And نزيف
دموي.
And a lot of blood. I lost a lot of blood. Flowed. A lot of blood flowed.
وبعد سنة ونصف حملت من جديد.
And after a year and a half, I became pregnant again. This is the second child.
وكانت ولادتي في الطفل الثاني أصعب بكثير من الأول.
And the second birth was even harder than the first.
حيث تعرضت إلى تمزق داخلي أكثر من الأول.
And this time the rupture was greater from the inside more than the first one.
وتعرضت كذلك إلى نزيف دموي.
And also once again the blood flowed very heavily.
حتى فقدت الوعي.
And so I became unconscious.
وبعد ولادة الطفل.
And after that baby was born.
أجريت لي عملية دامت ثلاث ساعات.
They did surgery on me for 3 hours.
وكان سبب ذلك.
And the reason behind this.
الرحم متمزق ولم يشفى.
Because the
رحم.
الرحم. نعم. It was
الذي يحمل الطفل.
يعني the womb was not correct.
وأوصتني الطبيبة بأن آخذ الاحتياط. وحتى أحمل لا أحمل بسرعة
يعني
حتى أشفى جيدا
احتياري كذا
احتياط يعني ما تحمل
أي
مرة ثالثة حتى يبرأ الرحم.
Okay, the doctor advised her that she should not have a child for the third time until the wound became healed.
وسؤالي هو
My question is
هل أستطيع أن أتناول حبوب منع الحمل مؤقتا حتى أشفى؟
Is it permissible when you take birth control until I'm healed? Knowing that the time that when I'm pregnant it is very hard upon me. And so I'm very, very sick. I cannot take care of the needs of my children.
الجواب على ذلك
The Sheikh said the response to this question
إذا كانت حالة الأخت كما تقول
If the situation of the sister is actually mentioned
فهي مضطرة
Then she is a necessity for her
والله عز وجل يقول
To take a birth control
فمن اضطر غير باغ ولا عاد فلا إثم عليه
And Allah says the one who is refers to necessity without confessing the sin upon him.
ويقول واتقوا الله ما استطعتم.
And Allah says, fear Allah as much as you are able.
وبما أن هذا الأمر الحمل الثالث قد يؤدي بها إلى الهلاك.
In the fact that this third pregnancy may lead to her destruction.
عليها أن تأخذ بنصيحة القبيلة.
She should take the advice of the senior doctor.
وتؤخر الحمل حتى تبرأ تماما.
And so her womb and delay the pregnancy until her womb is totally healed.
بأي وسيلة من الوسائل.
Whatever means.
With
the condition that a woman is the one doing this operation or whatever. There's no difficulty for her, inshallah. And we make dua for her that she becomes healed and has good health. What is the correct way to discipline children?
فإن الله تبارك وتعالى
regarding children, Allah said
جعلهم كنزا للآباء في الدنيا وفي الأخرى.
He has made them a treasure for their parents in this life and the after.
فإذا كان له ولد,
so if he has a person as a child,
وتوفي في دنيا فهو فرق له على في الآخرة.
Then he
dies, على أبويه في الآخرة.
And if he dies in this world, then he is a he calls to him before him in paradise, and he intercedes for his father in paradise. And if the parent dies but the child still lives, then he will get the benefit of the child's or the children's dua.
والذي عنده كنز من هذا النوع ينبغي أن يرعاه ويحافظ عليه.
So the one who has this type of treasure, it is must that he guard it from any harm.
ولذلك فإن الطفل لا بد له من الرعاية.
So the baby, you have to show it a lot of concern.
ولا بد له من تأديب.
And you have to teach them.
لذلك فمرحلة الطفولة قبل العاشرة.
So in the matter of the children before they reach the age of 10, that the way that you treat them at those ages, from being a baby to 10, is that you correct them with gentleness and love and playing with them in this type of way.
وفيها لا يعاقب الطفل بالضرب.
And from the baby infant in infancy for 10 years old, you do not hit the baby.
وإنما بالزجر والنهر.
But rather you warn them.
كما فعل النبي صلى الله
عليه وسلم. As the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was doing. والحسن بن علي.
عندما التقط ثمرة من ثمر الصدقة.
When he took one of the dates from the dates of صدقة.
فقال له كخ.
The father said to him, something to warn him. He forbid him.
The
scholars forbid that you beat a child before the age of 10, based on the hadith of the Prophet that ordered the child to break prayer when they're 7 and beat them if they don't do when they're 10.
فإن تعدى العاشرة فيجوز له الضرب والتأديب على الأمور الشرعية.
And after he reaches the age, or she reaches the age, or whatever, after 10, then it's permissible to discipline them on matters that deal with the sharh.
فإن بلغ فله الإرشاد.